Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics, a program designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is currently teaching through a series of topical studies, and coming up, we're learning about some of the tactics that Satan uses to try and trip up the Christian. The message is called Satan's Devices, so let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 20, as we go back to basics.
Paul, of course, is writing. He says, "Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices." Here the Apostle Paul speaks of Satan's devices and assumes the Corinthian Christians know something of what he is talking about. But do we today know what he is talking about? Are we aware of the fact that we are in a spiritual battle and that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world? Do we know something of what the apostle was talking about when he referred to the wiles of the devil or the fiery darts of the wicked one? You see, we must know these things lest we find ourselves being taken advantage of by Satan, lest he somehow get an edge on us, so to speak. So, what are Satan's devices? What are the wiles of the devil or the fiery darts of the wicked, as Paul referred to in the Ephesians passage? What is he talking about with these things? Well, first of all, we have to understand that the world that we live in is a world that is greatly influenced by the invisible realm, and in that invisible world, there are these principalities and powers. This is a way of referring to the demonic world. But the principalities and powers are references to spirits who are controlling the affairs of the world to a large degree. The Bible teaches us that we are in the midst of a spiritual battle as Christians, and we are the subjects of the attacks of Satan. But quite often we live in ignorance of these things, and because we're ignorant of these things, the enemy gets the upper hand on us in certain areas, and it's vital to our spiritual well-being and to our success as servants of Christ to understand what the enemy is up to so we can know how to overcome him and how we can be victorious against him and his attack against us. I believe that one of the primary targets of Satan is the mind. He spends much of his time attacking us in the realm of the mind, and I believe that although the wiles of the devil, the fiery darts of the wicked, although this might be describing a broad range of Satan's activity, it definitely includes Satan's attack upon our minds and upon our emotions. Now, how it is that the enemy has access to my mind, I do not know. This is a mystery. We can't really figure it out, but yet it is a reality. We know it by experience. We know it from the experiences of God's people throughout the ages. But most importantly, we know it's true because the Bible teaches us that it's true. The Bible gives us examples of Satan influencing the thinking process of people and God's people at times. A great example of this is found in the life of David, David the great king of Israel. There's an interesting statement in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, and it says this. It says that Satan rose up against Israel, and he moved David to number the children of Israel. Now, it was strictly forbidden by God for the king to count his subjects. But there was David one afternoon, perhaps, thinking about his realm, thinking about his kingdom and his subjects. And suddenly, a thought comes into David's mind that he ought to number the people. Now, I am pretty sure that at that moment, David had no idea that that thought was planted in his mind by Satan, but that's exactly what the Bible tells us happened. And I think that you will discover here this morning that that has happened to you more times than you might have realized. But David's not our only example. We turn to the pages of the New Testament and we find something similar with the great apostle Peter. You remember the story where Jesus had asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they responded with a variety of responses. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're one of the prophets. Some say you're John the Baptist come back from the dead. Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter spoke up and he said, "You are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Oh, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven, he has shown you this." So Jesus tells Peter that he has just been spoken to by God. He's just had a revelation from God. God just put that understanding in Peter's mind and he spoke it out. "You're the Christ." A few minutes later, as Jesus continues to talk to them and he tells them about what's going to happen to him, he talks about the fact that he's going to be betrayed, he's going to be beaten, he's going to be crucified, he's going to be killed, and so forth. Peter suddenly blurts out, he says, "Not so, Lord. That's never going to happen to you. Be it far from you, Jesus." And Jesus looked at Peter, who just a few moments ago had a revelation from God, and he says, "Get behind me, Satan." You see, Peter now is under the influence of the enemy. This thought in his head that, no, Jesus, these things can't happen to you. Jesus said that was a satanic thought that was planted there. So we see it in David. We see it in Peter. Another example in the New Testament is with the couple Ananias and Sapphira. And perhaps you remember the story. They concocted a story. It was a lie. And so Peter, exposing that lie, he asked them this question. He says, "How is it that you've allowed Satan to fill your hearts to lie to the Holy Spirit?" You see, Peter was suggesting that Satan had put this thought into their heads. We also read concerning Judas Iscariot that Satan put it into the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. And then in this fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul will make reference to Satan as the god of this age, the one who blinds the minds of those who do not believe. So from all of these different examples, even though we don't really understand how it is possible, we know it's a reality that the enemy has the ability to influence our thinking process at times. And here's what he does. He will come to us and he will put thoughts in our minds. He will put suggestions in our minds. And in doing so, he's trying to trip us up. He's trying to get an advantage over us. And there are a number of things that he will use. And I want to look at a few of them with you today. First and foremost, I think this is indeed his most frequent tactic. And it's a very effective one. I'm sure that's why he uses it so often. But it is, we might just put it under the heading of condemnation. But what I'm talking about is the enemy will come along, and especially if we've had any failure, if we failed in some way in our Christian lives, maybe we've sinned. Maybe it's been a, you know, not all that big of a deal, but yet we've sinned, or perhaps it's been a little more serious, or in some cases it's been very serious. And of course, once we come to the realization of our sin, we long for God's mercy, His forgiveness, and we would sort of think to move in that direction. But here's what I'm talking about. The enemy will come along and say, oh, no, 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 you cannot be forgiven of that. You know, you have gone too far. How many times have you done this anyway? How many times have you asked God to forgive you? You think He's going to forgive you again? You know, you keep repeating the same things over and over again. You have exhausted the mercy of God. There is no forgiveness for you. You might as well just forget it. You might as well give up. Don't go back to the church. They know you're a big sinner. They know you're a big hypocrite. They don't want to see you over there. And you might as well just give up the faith. Don't try to pray. God's not going to listen to you. Don't read that Bible. God doesn't have anything to say to you. And in the worst case scenario, the enemy will drive people to a point of despair where he would even suggest to them, you know, it's a hopeless cause. This can never be reversed. Why don't you just go out and jump off of a bridge? These are real thoughts that go through our minds. And guess who's behind them? You see, this is the work of Satan. This is what he does. He's the accuser of the brethren, we're told. And that's what he does. He comes with that accusing finger. And I have found this so many times in my life. And I find that quite often it seems to come when I am, you know, stepping out into some act of service to the Lord, or, you know, some events coming up that I'm preparing for, or maybe it's even a teaching like here this morning, the enemy will come along and he will start to suggest that, oh, you're so unworthy. You know, who are you to think that you could do that? Oh, you know, and sometimes he will bring up things, he will, you know, dredge things up from years and years and years ago. And I've had occasions where I've been there in times of prayer and preparation, and suddenly in my mind, something I did maybe when I was a kid, 10 years old or something, flashes on my mind, and oh, do you remember that? Oh, that was bad. That was wicked. That was horrible. Oh, you're a wicked person. Oh, yes, I am. Oh, that was horrible. I can't believe I did that. Oh, God, I think I asked you to forgive me, but I don't know if you really did, and maybe we need a new pastor, and I just need to quit, and after all, I can't teach the Bible. I'm such a sinner, you know. And all of this stuff will come on us. Or, you know, maybe you're going to step out. You've been so excited. You feel like God is calling you to serve Him. And you decided to sign up for the children's ministry. You're going to go over there and teach the kids. And the next thing you know, a voice has come along going, you think you could teach those kids? You haven't even taught your own kids. You yell at them at home all the time. You're such a bad example. You're a terrible parent. You're never going to amount to anything. You better go over and tell Mickey that you're just not going to be able to do it. See, that's the enemy. That's what he does. And he comes with this condemning thing. But it's so very subtle. And quite often, well, you know what he really is doing in a sense a lot of times? He's sort of mimicking God. He's trying to give the impression to us that it's God who's speaking to us. Now, after all, hey, if God's condemning me, I'm in big trouble. But that's what he wants to get you to think. But we know that it's not God who's condemning us. How do we know that? Because the Bible tells us. The Bible says that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And Paul asks the question. He says, who is it that condemns? And then he answers. He says, it's not Christ. Christ died for you. Christ rose for you. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Christ is actually making intercession for you. So who is it that condemns? Well, it's the devil. He's the one who comes and he whispers these things. But you see, we've got to stand on that word of God. Now, the reality is, of course, Satan can't really condemn us because we're in Christ, and there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But if he can get you to think you're condemned, then he has succeeded. He has succeeded in stopping you from your progress with the Lord, in your life with Him, and your service to Him. So that's what He's attempting to do. But it's not only condemnation. He will come along, and this is where the fiery dart thing comes into the picture. He will hurl into our minds things, for example, like the idea that that passage that we read, we can't really trust that to be true. Oh, come on. A man being swallowed by a fish and then being spit out on the beach and going into a city and prophesying. I mean, come on, who can believe that? Certainly that's a fairy tale. Certainly that's mythology. You can't believe this book, the Bible. And Satan will come along and he will try to cast doubt. He will try to get you to doubt God's existence. He'll try to get you to doubt your own salvation. He'll try to get you to doubt the work that God wants to do in your life. He'll try to get you to doubt the promises that God made to you. And of course, his primary attack is against God's word. And he has been very successful in leading people into unbelief. He's been very successful. And he's relentless. He does this continually. And this is something he's been doing from the very beginning. You know, I have noticed that Satan hasn't really changed his tactics much over the years because they work so effectively. And he's using the same things today that he was using at the very beginning. What did he say to Eve in the garden? He came to her suggesting that what God said wasn't really trustworthy. He said, "Has God really said that you shall not eat of the tree in the midst of the garden? Is that what God said? Or was it really God who said that?" So you see, he's trying to cast doubt upon the word of God, and he has continued to do that throughout all of these long centuries. He does the same thing today. Did God really mean that? Are you sure that that's God's word? How do you know the Bible is God's word? You know, isn't it just a compilation of various human authors? And of course, he's got all kinds of help in these kinds of things. You turn on the TV and there's a program on there about the Bible, and that's what they pretty much tell you about it. Oh, the Bible is just a collection of stories and myths and things like that. So he tries to cast doubt on the word of God, and then, you know, it's just a short step to blatantly denying it, just like he did with Eve. He says, "Has God really said that?" She said, "Well, yes, God told us this. God told us in the day that we ate, we would die." And the devil's response was, "You will not die." And that's what he does. He comes and he contradicts the word of God. But here's what we need to understand. And this is where we get tripped up. You see, the temptation to doubt is not doubt, and it's not sin. And to some degree, you can't help but being tempted. And you know, these things come. They're thrown at us from the enemy. And here's what he quite often does. He throws this temptation to doubt our way. We think it's our own doubt. He turns and points the finger and says, "Oh, you doubted God. You're not trusting God. You're not believing God. You think God's really going to help you?" And then we find ourselves in this dilemma. But we have to be able to identify the devices of Satan. We have to realize, oh, that's the enemy right there. That's the devil at work. And we refuse to succumb to that. We refuse to buy into it. So it's not a sin to have the temptation to doubt. To some extent, you can't help it. I remember hearing Greg Laurie say years ago, he said, "You know, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop one from building a nest on it." I thought that, you know, that's a good point. Yes, that's true. And, you know, the thoughts coming into our head, it's like a bird flying over our head. I can't do anything about that. But if a bird landed on my head, I could certainly prevent it from building a nest. And so likewise, when these thoughts come into my head, I can't stop that from happening. But I don't have to receive them. I don't have to let them have a place in my mind. I need to recognize that this is the work of the enemy. And remember in the passage we read in Ephesians 6, he says concerning the fiery darts, how do we extinguish them? He says we take up the shield of faith. So you see, we stand firm on God's word. We believe what God has said over the suggestions of the devil. But there's another area that Satan will often attack us in, and another scheme or another one of his wiles, and that is to threaten evil consequences for obedience and to try to strike fear in us, a fear that would cause us to pull back from the Lord instead of press into the Lord. And he will do this. He will come and he will say, oh, you know, if you surrender. And there you are, you're thinking, you know, I want to give everything to the Lord. I'm tired of being in this middle ground sort of a place here. I want to go for it. I want to give it all to Christ. I want to serve him. I'm going to dedicate my life. And as you're thinking that, as you're moving in that direction, the enemy comes along and says, oh, you better watch it. You better watch it. You know what's going to happen. You give the Lord everything and he's going to take it all. It's going to cost you your family. It's going to cost you your friends. It's going to cost you your job. And then you know what God's going to do, right? You know where he's going to put you, right? You know, he's going to stick you right there in the heart of that jungle. You've always been afraid of the jungle. You've always been worried about that. You know, or just wherever it is, you know, that place. I don't know, when I was a kid, you know, I never wanted to go to prison. That's a good thing. But, you know, I think I saw some movies when I was a kid about prison life, and it just, you know, it freaked me out. It was one of those things like, man, that prison is scary. I never want to go there. And I remember, though, when I was kind of moving in the direction of yielding my life to the Lord, I remember one time when the enemy came and said, you better watch it. You know, God will put you in prison to serve him there. I thought, oh, boy, that's the last place I want to go. Oh, God. And this is what he does, though. He tries to strike fear in us. Evil consequences for obedience. You yield to God and you don't know. And we buy into that a lot of times. I talk to Christians all the time, and maybe you do too, and maybe you've even said this. You know, we walk around going, boy, things are going so good. I'm a little bit paranoid. You know, I just don't know. I'm a little frightened. Things are just going too well right now. You know, what are we saying? What we're saying is we think that God's really out to get us, but he's not. He's out to bless us. And he wants us to yield to him because that's where he can bring the blessing. One of the great illustrations of this particular point that I've found is in the story of John Wesley. Now, John Wesley was the founder of what we know as the Methodist Church. And in the early days of Methodism, it was a powerful force for the kingdom of God in the world. And the two men that were more or less the founders of Methodism were George Whitefield and John Wesley. And here's the story. George Whitefield had this tremendous door of ministry opened to him by the Lord. He was preaching in the fields in England, and thousands and thousands of people were coming to hear his message, and many were responding to Christ. But Whitefield had to leave England and go to the colonies for a period of time, and he knew that if he just left this ministry, it would possibly fall apart. So he was seeking a man to step into the gap there. And so he went and he sought out John Wesley. And he said, I believe that God would have you to take this ministry in my absence. And the moment Whitefield brought that invitation to Wesley, Wesley was overcome with the fear that if he were to take up that call, it would mean certain death. And it really shook him. It really rocked him. But Whitefield came to him and persuaded him, and he took up the call, and he didn't die, but he preached the gospel for about 45 more years, and tens of thousands of people came to faith in Christ during those years.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics Radio with Pastor Brian Broderson. We'll return next time with more biblical insight from our study through the Scriptures. But if you missed any part of this study or you'd like to review it again, you can do so by going to backtobasicsradio.com, click on Resources, then Audio. There you'll find all of Pastor Brian's teachings through the Bible, and you can either podcast, stream, or download for free. If you'd like a CD, you can call us at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message by title or resource number. Today's message is called Satan's Devices, and the resource number is OBB474. If you have any questions or encouragement, or would like to support this ministry, we'd love to hear from you, and you can contact us directly at backtobasicsradio.com. You can also follow Pastor Brian on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. Thanks again for tuning in today, and we pray the Lord continues to strengthen and encourage you in your faith as we study through the Word of God together. Oh, God. Back to Basics Radio is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.